Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone that's able to make it back out this evening. I hope everybody had a good afternoon and hope and pray that we have, all of us have a good week ahead of us. As I have mentioned before, when we go to visit Carol's 98-year-old grandmother in the nursing home after service in the morning, she always asked me, "Did you preach? Did you preach long? Are you going to preach the same thing to them tonight that you did this morning?" And the day I said yes, I said I didn't get it finished this morning, so I'll try to get it finished this evening. So we started looking this morning at backsliding. And I mentioned that that is found a number of times in the Old Testament, 9 times alone in the book of Jeremiah. That word is not found in the New Testament, but that concept is. And I'll read just a few of the passages from the Old Testament. Jeremiah 3:6, "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou not seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot." Jeremiah 3:8, "And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." Jeremiah 3:22, "Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Wherefore gloriest thou in the valleys, thy flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, that trusteth in her treasures, saying, Who shall come unto me?" Hosea 4:16, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb into a large place." Hosea 14:4, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them." We also notice this morning Proverbs 14:14 that says, "The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above." So from that we understand that backsliding is a sin of the heart, where if someone backslides, they are filled with their own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above, from God. We also looked at the fact that we should be careful. We should not think that none of us can backslide. 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So this is something that can happen to all of us. One of the things I think that's a little bit different with this sin, it's not as obvious as some other sins. You might see somebody do something, or you hear them say something, and you know they're sinning. But this is a sin, again, that starts in the heart. So we need to examine themselves. I made up another slide. You may not be able to see this depending on where you're sitting. But to break this lesson down, we looked this morning at the symptoms. We'll briefly go over that. We started looking at some of the causes of backsliding, and then we'll look just a few minutes at the results. So one of the causes of backsliding is unbelief, we'll jump back to the symptoms. No religious enjoyment. When people come to worship God and they just go through the motions, they act as if serving God is a burden to them. They don't get any enjoyment out of it. David said in Psalm 122:1, "I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord." And that should be the attitude, that should be the heart of all of us, that we are glad that we can even be a child of God and that we can be part of his family and that we can serve him. But if we've lost that love, if it becomes a drudgery, if it becomes boredom, if we can't wait till it's over and get out of here, then we need to look at our heart and see if we are starting to backslide already. Another symptom is if the service that we do and give to God is done grudgingly. And we looked at 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man according as he is purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. There's a principle there in everything that we give to God. We should do it willingly and cheerfully, not out of a sense of grudgingly, well, I'll do it, but I don't want to do it. If we go through serving God with an attitude like that, we're starting to backslide. We're starting to backslide. It's not a matter of we gotta do this, we gotta go to church, we gotta take communion, we gotta go to Bible study. That's the wrong attitude. We should desire, we should want to. We come here to praise and adore and worship our Heavenly Father. And this may not be the right words. It's not going to be a surprise to some people. Will be a surprise on the day of judgment. But I do not understand why some people think that they will enjoy heaven where we are going to be worshiping and adoring and praising our Heavenly Father for time without end when they don't enjoy it here. When they don't enjoy it here. Nothing is going to change in their life when they cross over the Jordan and die that's going to make them enjoy it. And if they don't enjoy it here, they aren't going to get the opportunity to enjoy it in heaven. Another symptom, are we backsliding? Is our worship, is it formalistic and ritualistic? You know, it's good to have an order and a routine. It's good to do things decently and in order. Sometimes I have seen denominational bulletins where they have the order of worship. I've seen those in the Brotherhood also, but some of them are just so cut and dried, rigid, formal, that it's just a matter of going through the motions. It's just a matter of going through the motions. God is not going to accept that type of worship. And again, our heart is starting to slide back into the world. In Matthew 15:8, Jesus said concerning the Pharisees, "They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." John 4:24, "God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." It's not enough just to have the truth, not enough to do the right things, but we must have the right spirit in doing that. Another symptom of backsliding is low interest in the Word of God. How interested are you in the Word of God? How much time do you spend in the Word of God? David said in Psalm 1:2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That was his delight. It wasn't current events. It wasn't his hobby was his favorite delight. It wasn't what was going on in the world. It was the law of the Lord. He delighted in that. He delighted in that. And if you had all the time and energy and someone said, "What would you like to do?" What would you pick for that thing to do? Most of us would probably say, "Oh, I want to go here, I want to do that." But how much do we delight in doing the things of the Lord? That's the kind of person that God wants us to be. God courts us. He's a jealous God. He wants all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. We are the bride of Christ. It's a love relationship. He wants our heart. And I believe when we give our heart to God, we all think that we are going to remain faithful to God, giving him all of our heart. But we are going to have, as we've been talking about on Wednesday evening, that seducer that seducer that is going to come and try to draw us back into the world. So we need to keep a high interest in the Word of God. Well, and we started looking at the causes of unbelief. And we said that one of the major causes of unbelief, of major causes of backsliding is unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. And you think, well, how could somebody backslide if they believed in God? How could unbelief be a cause of them going back into the world? Hebrews 3:15, while it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter because of unbelief. So he's talking about the Israelites that he delivered out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, but they could not go into the promised land because of unbelief. And just stop and think about what they had seen. They had seen the Red Sea part. They walked through on dry ground. They saw Pharaoh's army pursue them and the walls of the Red Sea come back and drown Pharaoh's army. How could you not believe when you saw that? They saw the miracles that God performed over and over when they were in the wilderness. He fed them with the manna and the quail. Their clothes didn't wear out. God performed all kinds of miracles, but they could not enter into rest. They could not enter into Canaan, the promised land, because of unbelief. They didn't have the type of belief that God wanted them to have. You think about during the time of Christ. When Christ came, he performed miracle after miracle after miracle. He would restore sight to people. Some he even brought back from the dead. He could heal them of anything that they had. He had control over nature. He could calm the storms. Wouldn't that make a believer out of you? It did some, but a lot of them had a heart of unbelief. They just didn't want to accept God. They just did not want to accept God. So then, too, we need to ask ourselves, when we believe in God, what kind of God do we believe in? And I was speaking with one of the visitors this morning, and he was talking about having a discussion with somebody, and he asked this guy, so do you believe if you were at some bar drinking and dancing with some other man's wife on the dance floor, and you're doing this and that, and you die, that you will go to heaven? And the guy said, well, sure, I believe I'll go to heaven. So what kind of God do people believe in? They make up in their own minds what kind of God they want to believe in. But we must believe in the God of the Bible, Jehovah, the one, the only true God, the one that sits on his throne and rules the universe. He takes action. He's active in our lives. And he will deal with every sin and trespass that we commit. Every one of them. God is going to deal with them. He doesn't do it as we perform them right now, like he did with Nadab and Abihu. But as we looked at that this morning, God is holy, and he expects all that come before him to treat him as holy, and we are to be holy. That's the kind of God that we believe in. And if we really believe in a God like that, we are going to live our lives to show that we believe in a God like that. And if we believe in the God that can do everything, and all of us need to improve their faith and belief, I'm in there with everybody else. we need to believe in the God of the Bible, we should not be worrying and not be anxious about things in life. We should follow what God tells us about how to manage our money. You know, you look at young people today, old people today, the Bible speaks so much just about stewardship and what to do. A lot of people don't believe in that God of the Bible. They want to get up, I would say, to their eyeballs in debt, but it's over their eyeballs today. They'll never be able to get out of it. We need to believe in the God of the Bible that says that He can help us overcome anything. And when we have that belief, we're not going to backslide. We're not going to backslide. Another thing that we looked at, a cause is shallowness. And we looked at the parable of the sower, the seed that was sown on the rock. When they hear, receive the word with joy, but they have no root. For a while they believe, and in time temptation falls away. You can see that in the physical world. You plant something out in your yard, you might have a lot of rocks or stones there, and it looks like it's going to do great. But then the summer heat comes along, and the rain stops, and what happens? That plant just shrivels up and dies. And you'll see the weeds in your yard. Your weeds can be 2 feet tall, but those flowers you planted died. Why is that? It's simple. The weeds have deep roots. The weeds have deep roots, and they will survive. Friends, we need to have deep roots. We can't have shallowness. We can't just have a surface understanding of the Scriptures. We need to have deep roots and be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. We talked about with that shallowness, some people may obey the gospel out of emotionalism, but not out of commitment. They get caught up in the emotion of it. They may be pressured into it. They may obey the gospel looking at the blessings, and then they find out there's responsibilities and commitments. Oh, you mean I'm supposed to do that? And they throw up their hands and they leave the Lord. They're shallow. They're shallow. They may become a Christian, obey the gospel because their parents were Christians. And again, that's good if your parents were Christians. But obeying the gospel is an individual thing that we do. It's a relationship between us and Christ. When our heart is touched, our heart is cut and pricked by the gospel, and we realize that Jesus is the only hope that we have in this world. So we looked at shallowness, and we got down to evil associations. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companions corrupt good morals. This isn't a theory. This isn't something that might happen. This is a fact. Evil companions corrupt good morals. It doesn't matter how strong we are, we are going to be influenced by people of an ungodly nature. Where is one of the areas that we see this most often? I would suggest that it's in marriage. And when a godly person marries an ungodly person, more times than not, what happens? That ungodly person will lead the godly person back into the world. Not always, but that happens over and over and over again. And we see that in the church so much. And as I said this morning, I can't remember the last time I've heard a sermon on backsliding. And maybe I should preach some more sermons on marriage, because we need to be reminded, and young people need to be reminded of things, because if we don't talk about them, if they aren't on our minds, we're just going to go out and and follow the crowd. So, if we want to stay faithful, a Christian should marry a Christian. A Christian should marry a Christian. And let me add to that, a Christian shouldn't marry just any Christian, just somebody that's been baptized. You should marry a strong Christian. You should marry a strong Christian. This is the rest of your life you're looking at. This is the eternal destination of your soul that you're considering, that this person is going to have an effect on you. And when I say evil associations, the person in and of themselves may not be evil, but you want to marry a godly person to help you. When times get rough, and they will get rough in any marriage, who do you want there? You want a strong Christian by your side. A strong Christian that first is going to be committed to God, and then second, committed to you. Because if they aren't committed to God first, and hard times comes along, what's going to happen? They're going to be out the door. They are going to be out the door. Evil associations corrupt good morals. Now, this does not mean that we can't have friends in the world. We all have friends in the world, and there is nothing wrong with that, but we need to be careful with those associations, with those friendships. And where should we have our strongest friendships? Should it be in the world or in the church? Our strongest friendships should be in the church. We should spend time with each other. We should do things together. We should develop that brotherly love. So stop and think about it this way. You've got a friend in the world and a friend in the church. Who's going to care more about your soul? That person in the world, they aren't going to care a thing about your soul. They don't care about their own soul. That's why they're still in the world. And if we associate with them long enough, that attitude is going to start rubbing off on us. And when they say, hey, why don't you come with me and go do this or that? Pretty soon, well, first we're going to say, no, I can't do that. I've got to be here. I've got this commitment. I've got that. But they're just going to keep chipping away and wear us down. And then pretty soon, they are going to take us back into the world. So we need strong relationships with many Christians to fortify our spiritual life, to help us get over the bumps in the road. We need to have the companionship of a Christian to aid and encourage us to do right, to walk closer to God. And then, too, we can lean on one another when there are hard times, and especially in the marriage relationship, and you start raising children, you want someone that is going to be a strong Christian, and you two can lean on each other when you start raising your children. What does God desire? He desires godly offspring. We need to be careful, because one of the causes of backsliding is evil associations. I know of an individual that we all know of people that have done this. He married a non-Christian. She was a really good person, but eventually he left the Lord. And for a while, I always thought in my mind, she made him do that. And then I came to the realization she didn't make him do anything. That's what he wanted to do in his heart. And he was led away because of that. You think about Solomon and all the wives that he had. And what did they cause him to do? And how were they described? His idolatrous wives, they led him away from God. So unbelief is a cause, shallowness, evil associations. Nothing to do is a cause of people falling away. And when you stop and think about that, well, what do you mean nothing to do? Well, As a Christian, God has given us a lot to do. We don't come out of the baptistry just to sit on a bench and fold our hands and wait till Jesus comes back. We become soldiers in God's army. We've become workers in the vineyard. And we should not wait for the church to tell us something to do, for the preacher to tell us something to do. If there's elders in a congregation, we shouldn't wait for them to tell us something to do. We need to get busy. We need to get busy. We have a whole book full of things that God tells us to do. And if we aren't doing them, again, what's going to happen? Satan is going to be pulling us in the other direction. If I ask you to make a list of how many things you think God wants you to do, you've read the Bible a number of years, you make a list of how many things God wants you to do, would it be a long list or a short list? And I have to ask myself these questions too. Then if I take that list and I say, let's go, and on all those things that we know God wants us to do, and let's start circling one. You circle yours, I'll circle mine. Everything that I am doing that I know God wants me to do, how many circles would we have on there? How many are we actually doing? I try to the best of my ability to have things that everybody can be involved in from my standpoint here in spreading the gospel in this area. And some people will say, well, that's your job. You're the preacher. That's what you get paid for. And I've heard people say that over the years, and I know they just don't understand what the Lord's church is all about. Because it's not my church. It's not what I'm trying to do. It's the Lord's church. The Lord's church that He purchased with His precious blood. It's not my work that I'm trying to come up with programs for things to do. It's the Lord's work that He's already outlined for us to edify, evangelize, to help the needy. And then we are co-workers together. We are co-workers together to carry out that work. But you stop and think about all the opportunities of things that we have to do here at this congregation. There's Bible classes, attending Bible classes, teaching Bible classes, making up lesson material for Bible classes, home Bible studies. I've tried to get people to take correspondence courses. I offer that on the back of the bulletin where we can hand that out to other people. That's something we can do. I'd love to get somebody to sit down and have another home Bible study with. And if that's something we can do together as we work together, the bulletin, meals for people that need them, visitors packets that go out to new residents, putting out information, inviting people on Facebook, inviting people any way we can. And again, I'm not just talking about myself, but work overall. There's a lot of work for us to do here. Recording the sermons, downloading the sermons, putting them on the website that we have, maintaining the website, passing out DVDs, ordering DVDs, taking care of counting the money, the baptistry, the financial reports, building maintenance, welcoming visitors. I try every time a visitor comes to get their card and put a copy posted on the bulletin board so we can send out thank yous, talk to them, invite them to come back, follow up with them, follow up on absentee members. That's something else that we can do. And that's just the skimming the top. There's so much to do because there's a whole world that's lost. We've got to keep everybody here saved. We want to, and we want to save as many people as we can. The Friday night out events. And, you know, I wish that we were getting more response from that in the community, but I am so happy we're getting what we are. People have come up and asked, can I have this DVD? Can I have one of these? They ask questions. And then, two, it's an opportunity to just talk to people, to build a relationship with people. People have come back that have gotten information from before, and it, again, you pick up that conversation, and that's our job, is to sow the seed. And let me state it another way. If I were to sit at home, how many people would I talk to the gospel about? How many people? I wouldn't be talking to anybody if I stayed at home. Every person we talk to is a soul that is worth more than the whole world. We've got to have that love for the lost. And just mentioning those few things that we have to do with work, when somebody says there's nothing to do, a lot of those things are just physical things, talking about the building and the service here. But when we walk through the doors and go out, when we leave tonight, that's when our work starts. Is the seed yet still in the barn? We've got to get the seed out of the barn and into the field so we can plant it and it'll sprout. And there is something that every member can do. Every member doesn't have to do everything, but if we aren't doing anything, what's going to happen? Chances are we're going to start backsliding. We're going to start backsliding. We need to be busy. We need to get busy, keep people busy as soon as we can. I have mentioned before, when I was first baptized, and as soon as I was, one of the deacons came up to me and said, "Bruce, when do you want to start giving a Wednesday night talk?" And I was really taken back by that. I thought, well, how can you expect me to do that? I was just baptized. And he just kept gently asking and asking and encouraging me until I did. And we need to do that with everybody. When my first prayer that I led, and that was like several months later, and it was during a gospel meeting. And at the end of the service, the preacher said, "Bruce, will you lead us in our closing prayer?" And I was, you know, is there another Bruce here? Why would he call on me? You know, and I did. But the expectation used to be, when I was growing up, everybody carries their own weight. Everybody carries their own weight. Each member has his part to do. The day that that expectation has changed and people come up with 101 excuses, "Well, I can't do this. Ask me again later. Maybe some other time. I'm not good at that." Why does God call us workers if we can't do any of the work that we are supposed to do? And, you know, I really miss Kent being up here, and I miss Jim being up here, but with more of us filling in, it is good, because all of the men need to be willing to take part in the service. You know, I led the singing. Bradley led the singing. Bob did it in one of the Sunday evening services. Maybe others can do it better than we can, but still, they can't do it for us. Whatever it is, we are going to be held accountable and responsible for what we do. For what we do. Well, nothing to do. I better hurry because I don't want to make this a three-parter. Worldly success. You know, if we aren't careful, worldly success can ruin a Christian. Somebody might say, "Well, I'm at every service every time." Well, that's good. Where's your mind? Where's your mind? Are you thinking about what's back at work, or what you got to do tomorrow morning, or what's going on? That is a challenge, but we cannot let worldly success take the place of spiritual success. In 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 11, beginning in verse 25, Paul starts mentioning all kinds of trials that he went through: perils of the water, perils of robbers, perils in the sea, weariness and toil, sleepness often, hunger, thirst, fastings often, and cold and nakedness. And then he said in verse 28, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Paul had a deep concern for all the churches. Why was that? Was that part of his job description as being a preacher and an apostle? No. That was because of the deep love that he had for Christ, and he cared about the church. Well, what are some of the results of backsliding? If we backslide, we are going to be unfit for the kingdom. A man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Just like the children of Israel that turned and looked back toward Egypt, they no longer depended on God. They saw his miracles, but they had unbelief. They're unfit for the kingdom. What if I backslide? Then I become an unfruitful branch. In John chapter 15, Jesus speaks of bearing fruit. He talks about fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. But you won't bear any fruit if you're a backslider. These were Jesus' dying words that he wanted us to bear fruit. If we backslide, our heart is not right. You're like Simon in Acts chapter 8. And you need to repent of your sin and ask for prayers that your heart might be made right again. What does the Lord think of somebody that is backsliding? Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. If we are backsliding, if our heart isn't in things, we talked this morning about the dog returning to the vomit and the sow returning to wallow in the mire. And here Jesus says, you just make me sick to my stomach and I want to spew you out. What's the remedy for this? David said in Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. We need to repent of our sin if we're backsliding in our heart. Ask God to restore to me the joy of your salvation. And then we need to teach transgressors their ways to save sinners and convert them. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. See, that's the first thing we started off talking about. We have joy in worshiping God and we lose it. We backslide. We should pray to God to restore that joy. And then we'll close with Jeremiah 3:22. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. God is God. He demands certain things of us. He is worthy of those things. When we submit unto him, and then we turn and go back into the world, or our heart goes back, we need to pray to God that we might be forgiven of those things and ask him to restore that joy and pray that we will just have that joy from now till he comes back again. And it'll be one of the most wonderful, glorious things in our life. If there's anybody here this evening that has done that, needs to make correction, or if you want to be buried in baptism, that you can have the forgiveness of your past sins, the peace of mind, and the hope of that inheritance that is waiting, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.